This morning we're going to start by talking about something that might seem really odd at first, but one of the things that as a student of generations and as a student of especially younger generations, one of the things that has fascinated me is the seeming preoccupation with younger generations and, well, I guess anybody younger than me, which is young, obviously. So, but a preoccupation with two things that I find really intriguing. And then there's a third thing. But the first one is zombies. I'm just like, what's, and I've asked people, so what is it with your generation and their fascination with zombies? And they're just like, I don't know, we just like them, they're cool. Okay, all right. And then there's like vampires and things like that they're really into as well. And I'm not like, I've seen some movies and I'm not really into them. I'm not like necessarily opposed or anything. I'm not going into a whole critique theologically about it. But the question that I have is why? Why would so many people be into the undead? Why would people be into this not dying kind of thing? And then, you know, Brad Pitt has this new TV show called Resurrection. I haven't watched it yet. Somehow I'm thinking it's probably about as biblical as the movie Noah, or maybe even less. So there's just a fascination, though, I believe, with living on or not dying. And then I was at the gas station with Heidi the other day when she was chauffeuring me around before I got back on the road, before I thought I could see well enough. So she wanted to get a car wash, and I said, well, you don't have to get it washed today, but you get the cheaper gas, and then I think you can use it like for a month or so. So I went over to the attendant, and I asked, and he said, oh, yeah, that receipt, that's good forever. And then he said, or at least until the apocalypse. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we're going to get our car washed this week, just in case, okay, because we're not sure. But that got me to thinking further. There's these movies, and they're both trilogies, I believe, but there's the whole Hunger Games thing, which is what? It's a post-apocalyptic world. The world, something dramatic has changed. There's this incredible war, and now there's just these colonies and districts and things like that, and the world is very much different. And now there's this new movie that's out called Divergent, which I did go see, and Russ, I asked him to pull up some images from it, which I thought was interesting that Joey did the song God of the City, because Divergent takes place in a post-apocalyptic Chicago. So there it is. They've added a few buildings, but they've also destroyed a few buildings. The lake is swamp, wasteland, and you can put up some of the other images. It's dark stuff here, and I won't give away too much from the movie, but there's one scene where they go ziplining through the city, and they're actually able to go through buildings because they're burned out and broken down and things. So then that's my next question. Why are people so into the post-apocalyptic world? And there's that TV show, too, that shows people coming by Wrigley Field, and it's like this rune. I'm not sure what that is. And I'm not even going to make a Cubs joke or anything about that. But people are into the whole post-apocalyptic, the whole zombie vampire thing. Why? I think people are looking for transcendence. People are wondering, this world can't go on forever like this. Now, I really try to shy away from politics, but I'm going to make a couple of statements here. I believe there are those of you here who do not like our current president. And I believe there are those of you here who did not like the president before that. There are those of you who'd say, oh, do not like is not the proper word. It's a very strong dislike. Okay, and then there's some of you, don't sell us short. I haven't liked a president for like 40 years, okay? So it doesn't matter who it is. Some of us get the idea that there's not a single person who can come to Washington and change our reality. Some people think that there is. Folks, a lot of this ties in with what was happening on Palm Sunday. When Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem, people were thinking, this changes everything, and it's going to change the political landscape. So this morning, we want to look at that, how they were looking at Jesus to change the here and now. The other thing I want to mention from the outside is there is going to be a post-apocalyptic world, and it's not going to be a dark, broken-down city of Chicago, and it's not going to be people living in colonies. It's going to be the city of God, and there is a great hope that we have. And if there's anything that's my takeaway from Palm Sunday, it's not that the worship and the praise fell short on that day. And yes, it was a triumphal entry, but if you look in John's Gospel, in the same chapter, immediately After Jesus receives the praise and the adulation of the crowd, he again tells his guys, but I'm going to die. I mean, you talk about an anti-hero. You talk about, doesn't he understand he can parlay this into political power? Jesus wasn't about that. But having said all that, it's a foreshadowing, because one day Jesus will return, and it won't be on a donkey, and it won't be to a small group of people. It will be where the whole universe sees it, and he will usher in his post-apocalyptic kingdom that will last forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would put hope in our hearts. Not the kind of hope that would say we're going to abandon this world and we don't care, but the same kind of hope that you had, that you invested in people in this world and you continue to do so. And Father, I pray that we would know that however good things are in the here and now, they will be better, and that our golden age is not past. It's yet to come. Help us to see you. Help us to understand you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to John chapter 12. That's the main passage we'll look at today. You know, I was thinking another sign of the apocalyptic world, that the apocalypse is coming, is not only does Taco Bell serve breakfast now, but they serve it round the clock. I just think there's something there. There's something end times about that. Do you know what people are looking for? They're looking for hope. Had a chance to pray with somebody in a critical care unit this week. It's a person I've known a long time. I saw the desperation. They need hope. They need something. They need to believe that there's going to be something better. They didn't expect the surgery to go as badly as it did, even though in essence it was a success. But folks, there's never going to be the full hope realized in this world. And that's one of the things, and some people will accuse Christ followers of bad faith in that, well, let the world go to pot, but hey, we're going to heaven, so we're getting out of here. That's bad faith. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to be agents of bringing about the kingdom of God, the righteousness, the justice of God, to break down the barriers of injustice that frustrate God. We need to be agents of that here, but there are going to be things. There's suffering. There's difficulty in life. We know it comes to an end. For John Bicek, his suffering came to an end this past week. I take comfort in that. That is good news. If that's where the journey ends, then it's pointless. Let's read what it says. I think most of us are familiar with the account, starting with verse 12 of chapter 12 of John's Gospel. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Do you get what they're saying here? We don't like the Romans. I mean, you don't like the Democrats? You don't like the Republicans? Try Romans on for size, okay? There's no party. It's just one party, and you're not a part of the party, okay? These were people that were conquered. These were people that wanted the Romans out of there because they could do whatever they wanted to do. If they wanted to staple people to crosses in public, they could do that. They wanted the Romans out. They wanted their own king. Jesus found a young donkey, verse 14, and sat upon it. As it is written, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him, and that they'd been done, and that they had done these things to him. A few months ago, as I was thinking about this passage of scripture, it dawned on me, this is probably the only time that Jesus used any transportation other than walking somewhere. There's never any indication that he rode into town on a horse. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? The preacher rides the mount, you know? I mean, just come into town. Make it a nice horse, too, you know? Get some attention. Wear a hat. No. Jesus walked in humility on the dust of the earth, and this was his grand entrance on a little donkey. He accepted the praise of people, and I think a lot of us are familiar in the book of Luke. There's children that are worshiping him, and excuse me, the Pharisees rebuke Jesus and just say, you got to shut these kids up. You've got to put a cork in it, Jesus, because that's not right. They can't worship you. Who do you think you are, God? And you know, Jesus, throughout his ministry, and we talked about it last week, he would tell people, like Peter, when he figured out that he's the Messiah, when God revealed it to him by his Holy Spirit, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He told his disciples after it was revealed, and he said, I'm gonna build my church on this truth. I'm gonna build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then he said, don't go tell anybody. Jesus was always trying to play things down. He didn't want all this, you know, fanfare and everything, because he knew that it was shallow. But this was one time in the Gospel of Luke, when this triumphal entry happens, and they rebuke him and tell him, you can't have people worshiping you like that. I think Jesus, when I wonder what's going through his heart and mind, was just like, they're going to kill me this week anyway, and there's nothing wrong with people worshiping me because I am God, and I've been putting it under wraps all this time. And he finally just says, guys, you know, I'm really not going to stop them. I'm going to let them worship me. And as a matter of fact, if they didn't do it, the very stones would cry out. There is something about the universe that it understands that creation, though we are created in God's image, but the sin virus has tainted our thinking so that sometimes we just don't get it. But the universe would cry out, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amazing stuff, what Jesus walked through. The people were looking for a political ruler. They wanted a king. They wanted someone who would restore shalom, that he would make the world as it was supposed to be. Wouldn't it be great if tonight on CNN they announced someone was going to be president or run for president of the United States? He's not a Democrat, he's not a Republican, and everybody liked him. I mean, that'd just be nice. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody agreed? I don't know that America's ever had a time where politics are so polarizing. I don't think that's going to happen. But they hoped for it. And I think we hope for an answer like that. Jesus is that answer. He doesn't fit the bill. And I think a lot of times he's not what we're expecting. I want to talk about something, though. What happened just prior to this in John chapter 11. See, Jesus was getting close to Jerusalem, and the feast was coming up, and so he was staying. He stayed in Bethany. Do you know why he stayed in Bethany? He got called there because his friend Lazarus had died, and the sisters, Mary and Martha, had summoned him, and they'd said, you know, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And isn't that your story and mine? Don't you feel sometimes, God, if you just would have stopped that one thing, everything would have been okay. The thing that I find more and more about Jesus and the way he tells his story of redemption through our lives is that he doesn't always stop every bad thing from happening. Sometimes he lets it happen, and then he comes and he blows our hearts and our minds by turning things around. So he shows up. And of all the miracles that Jesus did, this is the penultimate. This is the one that blew people's minds. This wasn't a person who just died and was laying on the bed in their house, and then he came in, and the mourners are like, what are you going in there for? Well, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And then they laugh at him. Well, she'd only been dead like an hour or something. Maybe she really wasn't dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb. And when he says to the people to roll away the stone, I just love what the King James says, Jesus, by now, he stinketh. He stinketh. I mean, that's where you need the King James. He stinketh. He's rotting away, the decay, the corruption. It's all there. What is dead in your world? What has decay and corruption in it? What cannot be redeemed? Jesus says, really? Lazarus, come forth. And I'm telling you, when Lazarus walked out of that tomb, minds and hearts were blown. And what this account says is that it was those people that were behind this whole thing for Jesus. They're just like, this is the guy. He can lead us. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And people are like, no, you're crazy. No, I was there. I saw him walk out. I was one of the people who helped take off his grave clothes. He's alive, and he's right over there right now. But I'm telling you, he was dead for 3 days. People were going crazy over this. Jesus allowed that to happen in this time. He didn't want that kind of attention earlier. because he knew a lot of times it would be shallow. So these people are driving this whole thing on. Let me just ask you something. Hasn't there been something that happened in your life at some point you could say, this is it? Like, life will never be the same again because Jesus did this in my life. I remember the first mission trip I went on. First mission trip I went on was back in 1978. And we went to the Navajo Reservation. And it was like heaven on earth for me. It was just such a profound experience in my life. And that is why, to this day, I want to take young people on short-term mission trips, because I know how God touched me. God touched me that way. I want to let him touch other people. But it was profound. I probably thought after that trip, I'll never sin again. Yeah, and then I did. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. I thought this was going to be it. That this, everything was going to be solved. On earth, stuff doesn't get solved forever. I mean, how many of us have had experiences? It might have been a retreat. For some of us, it might have been the day we got married. I'll have no more troubles. Yeah, some of you don't even want to laugh at that one, okay? You're just like, that's funny, but I can't laugh. She's right here, okay? I just can't. Some of us have had very real Jesus moments. And we thought everything would be different. We thought the world would be different, but the world often doesn't comply. I got married in 2000. My wife wasn't ready to get married. Probably never should have married me. I wanted to marry her. Within 4 years, the marriage was over. I thought that was going to solve a lot of issues. By the time 2004 came around, my dreams for love, for family, and for ministry were blown up. And it was the very person that I thought was opening a door that would cause greater things and more wonderful things to happen in my life. But God, in his mercy, in a way that I never would have expected, has restored, has brought about things that I never could have foreseen. Jesus' own story, and we'll look at this next week with Easter, he's the prototype. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus he's just about to get crucified and he said, angels, end all of this right now. And see, some of us would love that end of the story. They just come in and they just smash the Romans, and anybody who doesn't like Jesus, they can be with the Romans. And we're going to set up Jesus as the king. That's what they expected. But instead, Jesus allows the story to end seemingly in a bad way. And then he brings about his redemption. Then he turns things around. And that's what the whole new series is going to be about. It's about turning things around. When the world seems upside down, when Jesus seems dead, when hope is gone, Jesus is the prototype of that story. Lazarus' resurrection had really changed a lot. It had caused a stir and a buzz in the city of Jerusalem. But Jesus knew, the same crowd, the same city, the same voices would shout, crucify him. Now you've got a choice. It can be Barabbas. And these were dangerous times. He was an insurrectionist. He was killing Romans. He was a dangerous character. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with it. You can have Jesus freed or Barabbas. And scripture tells us there were those who incited the crowd, and so they cried out for Barabbas. So Barabbas was freed. Again, Pilate, with his wife having these nightmares about Jesus, he's like, I don't want to kill this guy. I don't want the responsibility. He would later wash his hands, but he says, so what do you want me to do with Jesus? You know, maybe I can let him go too. And they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Can you imagine Jesus standing there, this crowd chanting, crucify him? Same place, same city, same voices that a few days later were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It had all fallen apart. This week, I hope you take some time with Jesus in Scripture to just take a look at how things fell apart, how off they got, and the things that Jesus walked through. But at least he had his friends. Yikes. And you got Judas. Okay, well, he's no friend at all. We understand that. But the others, they all scattered. Peter is afraid of this little servant girl. isn't that a Galilean accent? And he starts calling down curses. He's swearing his head off. Jesus walked through it without support, without friends, without the people he expected to be there with him. Jesus said the stones would cry out, but I want to say to you, when your world is upside down, worship anyway. When your world is falling apart and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, worship anyway. Cry out, Hosanna. Cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because your deliverer will come. You may not see it yet, but he's going to come. And that is the lesson we learn from Scripture. That again and again, when people thought all hope was lost, that he brings it. When I think of the world not being as it ought to be, and that Jesus, see, they wanted the king, and you can't blame them. We don't understand it because we've heard the story so many ways the other, you know, so many times the other way. But John the Baptist, in Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6, it says, and John, in prison, sent some of his people to go talk to Jesus. And he asks a question. He says, are you the one to come, or should we expect another? Woman, this is the same John who said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now John the Baptist is asking a profound and simple question. Are you the Messiah or not? Jesus does not rebuke John for it. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 11. We'll take a look at this. Then we'll take a little bit of a look at the end of the book for some hope moving forward. And we'll wrap it up. In Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, who's been greatly used to soften people's hearts so that they want to connect with Jesus, greatly used by God. Here it says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And it says Jesus replied, but I really believe that Jesus probably sighed. He probably took some time. And it pained him to hear the question. And he wasn't upset at John the Baptist for doubting him. John was sitting in a prison cell. Have you ever sat in a prison cell? You might say, no, I've never been to prison. I've never been to jail. And some of you say, well, actually, I have been. But some of us would say, no, but I've sat in the prison cell of an addiction. I've sat in the prison cell of going through a divorce. I've sat in the prison cell of disease. I've sat in the prison cell of watching somebody else suffer from a disease. Yeah, I've been in a prison cell, and I was wondering, Jesus, can you solve this? Are you who you really say you are? That's what John was asking. And I think that Jesus was very thoughtful when he said, go back and report to John what you hear and see, because that's what he wanted to know. He heard some of the stuff that was going on, but I want him to know. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And then I really believe there was a pause. And here's the line that some of us need to hear, because some of us this morning might say, you know, Paul, I'm sitting here at church, but I've got my disappointment with God. And some of us would never articulate that. Some of us would think it would be terrible to say that, but some of us hold that in our hearts. John didn't hold it in his heart. He asked Jesus, I got to know. Because I thought you were him, but I shouldn't be rotting away in a prison cell. And we know it only got worse for John. He was beheaded. Verse 6, Jesus says this, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What's Jesus saying? Tell John, I know I'm not what he expected. I know that he expected something that would change the world and that he would be a part of it. He wasn't going to be the center. He totally understood that it was about the Messiah, not about him. And he always said, you must increase and I must decrease. But I think it pained Jesus to see the injustice of a good and a righteous man rotting away in a political prison because he said something that was true. That pained Jesus. If you read on in the passage, you'll see that Jesus goes on to say, who did you go out to hear? Who is this John the Baptist guy? And he says all these different things about him. And he says this about his friend, his cousin, John the Baptist. He says, of all the people. people that have ever been born of a woman, everybody. He said, there's no one greater than that man, John the Baptist. Just because he's doubting now, don't talk badly about John the Baptist. God used him greatly. And you're not sitting in that prison cell. Things are not as they ought to be yet in the world. They weren't for John the Baptist. Jesus couldn't make all of that right. He could have. It's not the way that he chose to tell the story. Don't stumble because your world is broken. My dad has been in a nursing home for over a month. He was in the hospital before that, and he hasn't left his house other than for medical reasons going back to the end of last year. He's got chronic pain in his back. His spine is fused. He's 88 plus years old, and some of the vertebrae are cracked. So he lives with constant pain, and to combat the pain, they give him meds. But those, in his own words, and I don't say it with disrespect, but he'll say it, they leave me loopy. He doesn't want to be loopy. He wants to be lucid. He wants to be present. I hate to see my dad like that. I hate to go to that place and see that there's somebody new who's working with him. They don't understand where to put the belt. Don't put it in his lower back. I feel like I've told 10, if 20, not 20 people that. Don't put it there. It's going to cause him pain. I hate to see that. I know someday that will, he's not terminally ill, but someday that will end. I hate to see that. We got a notification from a good friend this past week that someone was close to dying, and we didn't realize that our friend Tom was that close to death. And so Thursday night, Heidi and I went over to Elmer's Memorial to spend some time with Tom. Tom's a couple years older than I am. Did his wedding 4 years ago. Gone through a lot of difficulty in life. We were bachelors at the same time. We used to go to Maggiano's for lunch, and we used to talk about girls. I found one, he found one. We don't do lunch anymore because we found the girls, you know? Tom's a good guy, and he loves Jesus. That night, as Irene shared the story of what they've walked through over the past several months, fully aware that he could die the next day, she said to us, 49 years old, she said, I turn 49 tomorrow, and if Jesus wants to take him home on my birthday, I'm good with that. And she got her wish. I will miss Tom. And it just doesn't seem right that he's gone. And it doesn't seem right for Irene that at 49, she loses her husband. I don't understand those things. That's the kind of stuff that Palm Sunday is about. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus is dealing with John the Baptist. And he's saying, it's not right. And don't anyone just try to tell you, well, it's all just God's will and it's all just good. God can bring good out of it. Pray for Irene. Pray for her family. And I don't know that I've met anyone in her situation who has a better attitude. But folks, things get messed up in this world. But don't, Jesus is saying, don't fall away because I didn't answer your prayers the way you expected. Whatever you can do, hang on to my hand through this rough ride. I encourage you this week to keep a palm in your hand in worship and in hope because your King is coming. And I said it earlier, he's not coming on a little donkey next time. He's coming in power, and he will bring justice. He will bring peace. He will bring the shalom of God forever. Our post-apocalyptic dream is not a dark one of people ziplining through the city of Chicago in the broken-down ruins. It's the New Jerusalem. Read about it. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. And it lists the kinds of people that won't be there, and it lists some sins there that you might say, but I'm guilty of that sin. Ask for forgiveness. But it says that these people won't even be there in the city. What's it saying? It's going to be a city for those who are transformed. It's going to be a new city, completely different than any city of man. It'll be the city of God. You won't even need the sun because God will provide the light. That's our post-apocalyptic dream. We don't have to want to be a vampire a zombie, or have some crazy post-apocalyptic dream. This is something that's tried, tested, and true. People have believed in this and hoped for this for thousands of years. That's the whole part of the thing about the New Horizons ancient roots. Let me just share. I'm just going to recap, and I'm going to let you read 21 and 22 from Revelation on your own. The world, it'll be a world of shalom. There'll be no more death. People like Tom Udy won't die as young men. People like my dad in the New Jerusalem won't experience chronic pain for which there is no answer. It will be a place of praise. It'll be a place of light. There will be a place of innocence, place of cleansing. Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate 7 days from today celebrates all of this. Not only do we celebrate it at that point, it seals it. That's what Easter does. We still live in the reality of Saturday, caught between the death, burial of Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, but we don't see the power and the end of the story and the redemption. That is where we live, and that is why we struggle. But friends, it's coming. It is coming. Jesus said so. He will return. That is our hope. Rock solid. Until then, just one final thought. And I jotted this down after I got here to church. But this morning, it takes me a little longer in the morning. I've got to do all these eye drops and I've got to set the timer and 5 minutes in between. And I thought I'd be running late. I always go out to my back room, spend some time reading and praying, and then I do the final draft of the message. And I was done. Raina had spent the night, our granddaughter, and I needed to shower and get here. And I started to get up from the chair. I don't know how to explain it. It just felt like Jesus just said to me, stay for a minute. And my first response was, you know, this has been frustrating because I can't read as well as I'd like to. And I got this book that I was reading. It's a good book, and it's good for studying. And I can read a scripture, but I can't read much beyond that. And I felt like Jesus just was saying to me, you don't have to read anything. And I also felt like I didn't have anything else to say. And he said, that's okay too. It's hard to put into words. I just felt like he was just saying, I just want to be with you for a minute. And you got through everything quicker than you thought you would. And I just want to hang out with you for just a couple minutes before you go. I don't know why God values me. I really don't, but he does. And he values you as well. He just wants to be with you. And now, while we live in a Saturday reality of a crucified Savior who has died for our forgiveness, he's risen. But folks, we do not see the power that we will see. We do not see the world as it will be when he makes it right. But in between, don't fall away because Jesus isn't everything you expected him to be. But with a palm in one hand and with your other hand, just reach out and grab a hold of Jesus and know that he wants to be with you and walk through everything with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning for those who would just say their world, it's just not what it should be. Other circumstances, stuff that's going on, but some of us would say, what's going on in my heart? It's not right. And you know that. You didn't rebuke John the Baptist for doubting who you really were. If we're honest with you, you never get upset with us. You deal with us where we're at. Lord, I pray that you'd restore hope in hearts today, that you're going to finish the story you started, that we're living a Saturday reality. We're forgiven, but we don't see the power. We don't see the redemption. The Holy Spirit right now, I believe, is speaking to hearts. I'm not even gonna, I can't name the situations, but he's saying them to you. For loved ones. I believe God is whispering promises to different people here today. Receive those promises and know that God is good to deliver on those promises. Father, there's some of us in this place that would say, I'm not even to Good Friday yet. I've not accepted what you did at the cross, but this year, this Holy Week, that's what I want to do. Jesus, forgive me Thanks for going to the cross for me. Thank you for valuing me. Thank you that I was significant enough for you. Receive him this week. Touch your people, we pray in Jesus' name. We invite you to stay.